depending on your age, you probably have never seen a hard copy of a map, a printed map or a map on paper. You know, you're probably asking your parents, "Dad, Mom, what is a printed map? Never seen one. Do they exist?" You've probably seen a globe. Maybe you've seen a map on the wall, but I'm talking about the folding maps that you would purchase at a local gas station. You'll have a city map, a county map, a state map. And if you're traveling out of the U.S. or traveling out of state from one state to another, you need a map of the state that you're in, but also the map of the state that you're going to. Many of you may not have even seen that in your brief life on this earth. For us, we have an app or an app with several map options. Now imagine using a map and now you have charted your course using this reliable app that to get from point A to point B, it gives you the specific roads that you should travel on. So we know that an accurate path to our destination is important to our travel. Very few of us want to waste time in our travels. Very few of us want to get lost. For me personally, the art of getting lost is not a good art. It's not fun. I prefer to get to my destination and then figure things out if I need to once I'm there. So if you're like me, getting lost is not necessarily a pleasurable experience. But now imagine you have a path, and you know that is the path that the map or your app has given to you, and it is an accurate one, but you know, you would say, "Hey, look, I'm not going to take this route. I'm going to take another route. I prefer to get lost. So listen, Siri," which is probably the little voice on your phone. "Siri, look, I know I'm supposed to get from point A to point B, but I don't care. Get me lost. It doesn't matter. And if I drop over a cliff, hey, who cares? Let's just have fun and be reckless with life." Now you would say that's far-fetched. But now what if you're given directions from an authority who is fair and just and wise, who has existed from all eternity? And he tells you that there are two paths to take. One path leads to destruction, the other path leads to life. Now, if you're going about life without the instruction from this all-wise counsel, then it is like telling Siri, "Siri, I know the destination from here to Colorado's Highway 40, but I want you to take me to the destination that drives me off the nearest cliff and I perish." It may sound far-fetched, but that is a life that is not chartered under the course and the heading that God has established. Well, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 1, or I'm sorry, the first Psalm. There are really no chapters in Psalm, but the first Psalm, because we're talking about the path that our God knows. The path that our God is very well acquainted with. The path that our God has established as the path to go and the path for true blessedness and enjoyment. And so the first Psalm, Psalm 1, is like a reliable map. But it's greater than that. It explains not only the best route to take, but it explains the easiest route to take. Maybe it is the most scenic route to take, but that route, yes, it has the most traffic. Everyone is going in that direction. It almost appears to be the most popular route, but it is the most destructive route. No one pays attention to the hidden destruction on that route because they're so enamored and so distracted with the joy and the elation, the false joy and elation in this route. But then there's a road, a path that is less traveled. And that road is the one that God knows, because that road is a righteous road. It is a righteous path. I look at those two paths and I'm reminded of what our Savior said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it," yes, you know, "are few." Psalm 1 is like the call of our Savior in Matthew, an invitation to follow through a gate that leads to life. Psalm 1 is to convince the reader or the listener to follow God's word, to obey God's word. Psalm 1 calls you to follow that path, and it does so by comparing two people and two paths, and only one path is right, and the right path is the path that God knows. The reason why I brought this title before you of the sermon is that it says it in verse 6, And whenever something is saying about the Lord, you want to look at that verse who speaks about delighting in the law of the Lord. But there's something very intimate in verse 6. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Our Lord is well acquainted with that path because that is the path that He has established. And so from Psalm 1, God will reveal to you the blessing of taking the path that He knows. The blessing of taking the path that He knows. You may have memorized this psalm. And when we memorize the psalm, it is always good to do so. But as we approach these passages, let us approach it with a desire to learn even more. Never rest on what you know, but continue to passionately pursue more knowledge from God's Word, because you can never exhaust any scripture, any verse, and even so, you can never exhaust the riches from Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields his fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I do want you to notice that there is a blessing involved in this psalm. And the first blessing I want to pay attention to is the blessing of avoiding. The blessing of avoiding. And there are three blessings when you can avoid these. And the first is anyone walking with anyone who contradicts. There is the blessing of not walking with anyone who contradicts. And that is what you find here, that you can avoid walking with anyone who contradicts. In verse 1, it says, blessed. Now, the word blessed can mean happy, extremely happy, or fortunate. Those who are blessed, in essence, in this psalm are in the right place. And from Bratcher and Rayburn, they said that it means that such a person is happy or fortunate. They deserve to be congratulated for it. In fact, the word blessed in Hebrew does mean that this is, you're in a fulfilled place. And the world may not appear to be impressed with what you see as fulfillment, but you're truly blessed when you can avoid these things and also receive the blessings that you will find in verses 2 and 3. Something else that you want to pay attention to in this psalm is that the word for blessing here is plural, which means it is blessings multiplied. How blessed, but with great exclamation, as if to say, do you know, do you not know how blessed you are to be in this situation? I know the world may tempt you to think otherwise, to get you to think that where you are is not sufficient, that God's goodness, it's okay, but what are you missing out on life? Look at all the immoral enjoyments that you can have and the pleasures you can have in being unfaithful and being deceptive. Oh, how much fun you can be. How much money you can make being that classic deceiver in this life. The Word of God says, oh no, let me show you what a true blessing is. It says, oh, the blessings of heaven upon the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And if you notice the progression to in verse 1, you cannot help but notice it. It gets worse. You walk in the counsel of the wicked, you stand in the way of sinners, and then you sit in the seat of the scoffers. You hang around them, you stop long enough to have a drink with them. The final stage is that you are relaxing at home with them. It is a blessing to be able to see the world and it's all in its enjoyment and be able in the strength of God's Spirit and be persuaded from the Word of God that way of life is not the way to live. It was Gerald Wilson who said that when you look at the wicked or the ungodly or the unbeliever, especially in the Psalms as a whole, you have at least three general categories, three broad categories. They're pagan unbelievers, but they're hostile toward the faith. In other words, they do not have any goodwill or feelings toward those who are followers of Christ or in the psalm, worshippers of Yahweh. Secondly, they could be members of the believing community. They could be members of the believing community. They could attend a place of worship with us, but their lives are contrary to the truth that they proclaim. They will profess one thing, but in their works, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Another category is that there could be those within the community of believers who will attack what they see. They will attack the believers. They will criticize the believers. They will criticize your convictions. They will say, you're a real serious Christian. Now, I didn't know that there was a serious Christian and a light Christian. Maybe there's a heavy Christian and a light Christian. Maybe there's a Christian that's full of spiritual carbohydrates, always high energy. And then there's a Christian that's just out of energy and always out of gas. Maybe they're those categories. And they'll say, you're a really serious Christian. I mean, I'm not. Yeah, that's all right if that's for you. But you know, I have my own relationship. They're there. They're attending with us. They will even worship with us. They will sing our songs. But when it comes time to live that life of death to sin, you will find that they are at home with the ungodly and they are alien to righteousness. But now here's the blessing of the saint that you can avoid. You can avoid walking with anyone who contradicts. And there'll be at least three under this blessing of avoiding. And the first one I have mentioned before several times is the blessing of avoiding anyone who contradicts. Anyone who contradicts, it says, you are blessed if you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And this speaks of a way of life. That here they are living in opposition to God. And so you are blessed when your fellowship or your way of life is not in line with those who contradict the path that God has called them to live. The idea of this counsel is a very strong term here. It means that you are in their company. You're with them. So you are hearing their advice. You might even be hearing their counter arguments about Christianity. Maybe some of them will say, I believe in Christianity. I think I'm a Christian, but. And they will always have these unscriptural adversities to contradict and conflict against the scripture. And as you're listening to them, you realize that they're promoting beliefs that are contrary to God's moral and ethical guidelines for society and how much more so his people. In fact, their counsel, it conflicts with God's right and holy standard. And so the man who is blessed or the woman who is blessed or the person who is blessed will never associate themselves with counsel that despises God and his wisdom. That is why it is called the counsel of the wicked, because it is counsel that is contrary to and adverse to the counsel that God gives. Remember in verse 6, we refer to the way of the righteous, that the Lord knows it. And any other way that contradicts God's way of righteousness is counsel, and it is sinful counsel. So when it comes to this, you are blessed when you can avoid walking with anyone who contradicts God's way. Now, there's a very important note. As you're looking at this, you need to remember what the wicked is like and their tendencies and propensities. One of them is that they have the habit of rejecting God's instruction. They have the habit of rejecting God's instruction. It is either out of date or out of time. It is either too late or too early, but it is never for them. It is, God is progressive, as some would say. And they would claim to be believers, and we know that God's character is immutable. But that's a society that is twisted and perverted. They will say they're Christians. They will say they're followers of Christ. They will say they're worshipers of God. But truly, they have the habit or the tendency for rejecting God's instruction. And so here you find very clear that you're blessed. You can avoid anyone who contradicts the word of God. Now, there's a blessing number two. The blessing of avoiding resting with anyone who resists. There's the blessing of avoiding resting with anyone who resists. That is the second one. It says, you're standing in the way of sinners. If you stand with them, it says that you are at ease with them. The pace is slowing down a bit. You're not as edgy or nervous around them. You're growing in your comfort zone with them. When you stand with them, you are in their number. When you stand with them, you agree with them. But if you're avoiding this path, you will not imitate their example or pattern. In fact, you will not be comfortable in their company, and they will not be comfortable in your company, because the scripture calls this the way of sinners, to indicate that this is a way of life. This is a pattern that they live. And the pattern of the believer, the Christian, is progressively away from the pattern of sin and toward a pattern of upright holiness in life. And so the person here who's a sinner in this is an unbeliever. They stand under the dominion and the rule of their sin. Sin is therefore the principle of their life. Sin is the essence of what they live for and what they pursue. And those who do not follow this sin-dominated life, the scripture says, you are richly blessed. You're richly blessed because you can look at what the world is doing in sin and say, no, give me the Lord Jesus Christ, because my Savior is not just enough. He is indeed more than enough. Well, the word stand in this passage means that you are firm in your position. So if you were to stand with unbelievers here, you're comfortable in their presence. If you were to stand with them here, you are at home with them. You fit right in with them. If you look at this, beloved, the Christian, it says, does not stand. And in essence, really cannot stand. There's something about sin in salvation where you have a change of mind about sin in how you live, but a change of mind in your heart with how you view sin. So it is something that becomes more and more odious to you as you grow in your knowledge of the holiness of God. And as the Holy Spirit continues to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, sin becomes more and more odious in your eyes. So not only do you not stand with them as you mature in Christ's likeness, you cannot stand with them. This believer cannot, and because they cannot, they will not. The text calls it a blessing because this is a gift from God. It is not possible in our human power to resist the allurement of these temptations. They draw us, they entice us. It is a gift from God to be able to say no to these deeds of sin, to see them as they are, that they are horrifically, odiously sinful and sickening, and that the cure for this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in you by the Spirit of God. And those sins are not as appealing to you. The day-by-day growth that you show in Christ, you begin to grow in more hatred toward the sin. It is a blessing from God. Oh, how blessed you are to say no to the sins that once held you captive. But now thirdly, you have the blessing of avoiding living with anyone who mocks. The blessing of avoiding living with anyone who mocks. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers here. Now you are not only at home with them, but you are resting comfortably at home with them. You know what it's like to be at home, right? There's a difference when you are at your home sitting down at someone else's home. When you're visiting a friend or someone you don't know as well, maybe your family may be a little bit different. But let's just say you don't know this person as well. You get to their home and you're sitting up, your back straight, your posture is right, you're not lounging on their sofa, your feet's not on their sofa, your shoes are not on the sofa, the kids are not bouncing on the sofa. Oh, well, maybe they are. They're not supposed to bounce on the sofa. But when you're at home, it's different, is it not? You're comfortable. There's something about resting at home. You're seated. You're at ease. You're relaxed. It's normal for you. It's a routine. That's the point here in this text. That when you are sitting with the scoffers, you're relaxed. You're wide open. You're yourself. With the pleasures of sin around you, the corruption of sin around you, and it's normal for you. Those who avoid this are blessed because it is the way of the unrighteous. But God graciously gives us a heart of flesh to see these sins and to see the scoffer, the mocker, for who he or she is. Well, the scoffer here is a mocker. They speak evil of God. They refuse the word of God. They reject God's word and God's way for living. So scoffers in this case openly pronounce criticisms an animosity toward God. They will judge God. They may judge God as being not fair, not living, not worthy of trust. When calamities happen, the scoffer mocks God. Where is God with all this disaster? Where is God with COVID and these viruses? If God is all-powerful, why do we have all of these dilemmas? They stand in judgment over God. The scoffer is at home in his sin, but those who are blessed are not home with them. They're not home with them. And here, beloved, when anyone says that this is a way of unrighteousness, it is because God has blessed them to see that this path is a path of unrighteousness. Or to sit down with the scoffer or the mocker is to settle with them. To sit down, in fact, is to sit down in a hospitable way. You are totally at home with them. You're totally at home with those who rejoice in their sins and mock their Creator. But you are blessed, this text says. You are blessed. Do you know how blessed you are to see the scoffer and say, I do not want to have anything to do with that way of life because my God is infinitely good and righteous. A scoffer is also comfortable with sin. That is a contrast to God's people who are growing more uncomfortable with their own sins. As they grow in their knowledge of this great and holy God, they grow more uncomfortable with their sins. Confession will become a common mainstay for anyone who grows to know God as they acknowledge their sinfulness and their need to be cleansed. As Dr. William Varner says, you do not consider sin because you're blessed. You do not contemplate sin because you're blessed. And you're not comfortable with sin because how blessed it is to be free from that encumbrance in sin. How blessed you are to take the path that God, your God, is intimately acquainted with. That is the blessing of avoiding in verse 1. The blessing of avoiding walking with anyone who contradicts. Secondly, the blessing of avoiding resting with anyone who resists. Thirdly, the blessing of avoiding living with anyone who mocks. Number 2, in verses 2 and 3, you have another blessing. This is the positive side of it now. The blessing, first of all, of receiving an inclination for God's Word. Receiving an inclination for God's Word. What is that? It is a desire for God's Word. Here, God says that it's a delight in His law. Now, the word but in verse 2 is extremely emphatic here. It is saying, on the other hand, rather, or on the contrary, this is what a blessed person will do. This delight means that you are inclined to, or you're leaning toward. It's the idea of the literal ways you're bending towards something. You desire it. It is something that you want. And we know that the appetite, the willingness to long for the Word of God must come from God Himself. But this word, delight, also takes on the characteristic of excitement or emotion. Now, emotion is not the final litmus test, but it is a part of the equation of delighting. It is not a loathing of delight because that's contradictory. To delight has the element of this leaning toward, but this joyful, this excitement associated with this delight. So delight has, I'm leaning toward it, but I'm also longing for it. This person who takes delight in the Word of God is overjoyed with God's Word. There's a deep and an ardent affection, love for the Word of God. And for that matter, a lover of God's Word is a lover of the God who reveals His Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you see the Word of God, this is the very essence of who God is and what He wants you to know, revealed through His holy writers, that He superintended by His Holy Spirit for us to know. And those who delight in the Word of God are not only delighting in the sense of leaning toward it, but with great excitement. So here you have a passion, a longing for. Now, are you always going to feel that way? No. But beloved, this too comes from God. Let me just say as a quick encouragement, whenever you feel that sense where you are pressing and it's a weightiness to read the Word of God and to pray, it is always good to ask God to grant to you the blessing that He said is there. Well, what is hindering you from enjoying the Word of God? It is certainly not holiness. It's certainly not the Spirit of God. It's certainly not the goodness of God. There is something there that prevents you from doing so. Ask God to enable you to enjoy the riches of His Word. I want to delight in Your Word as the Savior, my Savior, delighted in Your Word. It says that His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, this could be the first five books that we would know of the Old Testament called the Torah, which is possible from Genesis to Deuteronomy. But it also may mean just general instruction, God's revealed Word, God's inspired Word. It could be the commands from God, the laws, the words of the prophets, just the Scriptures in general. And for us, it would be the Scripture in general. The entirety of God's Word is a delight. There are times when you may read a passage, you're like, well, that's my favorite. And I've had several favorite passages, several favorite books, and they tend to be the book that I'm preaching most recently. And so you grow to just love them all because they're riches to mine and they're glorious truths to glean from. And so we can say, as this psalm is like a wisdom book, it is saying that gain insights from the Word of God. And you're blessed because you have an inclination for the Word of God. You take great delight. There's the emotional excitement for the Word of God, but there's also the devotional aspect, which we'll get to in a minute, of the Word of God. Because the blessing here in this text is not only the inclination for God's Word, but the blessing of receiving the gift of meditation and memorization of God's Word. The gift of meditation and memorization of God's Word. And that is what you find here at the end of verse 2. And on His law, He meditates day and night. Now, I added memorization because as you are looking at this word meditation, there's the aspect of the possibility that you're also taking the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God, gleaning from it so that you may learn and apply it to your life, which is also another part of this blessing that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Scripture, and it teaches us about meditation. And meditating on the Word of God, that we are meditating on who God is, learning about God's ways. And God teaches us how to live for Him. And a part of learning involves meditation. And so meditating is the action of taking in God's Word. And you're processing what he's saying slowly, carefully, systematically, strategically. It's like seeing a cow chewing on grass. He's slowly chewing and mowing along as he's chewing. It is a slow process. It's a long process. It's a time-intensive process. In fact, there's from this word, it's called an onomatopoeic word. And an onomatopoeic word means that the word sounds like what it means. And that's what you have here with the word meditating. You're muttering the Word of God. You're repeating the Word of God. You're reciting the Word of God. As the Scripture says in Deuteronomy, that this law of the Lord shall be in your heart. You shall meditate on it day and night. It's a constant thinking and meditating and processing the Word of God and how you are called to live out those truths in your life. That's meditating. You're quietly repeating the Scriptures and you're going over them almost in a whisper as you're repeating these truths. But in this process of meditation, you're pouring yourself over the meaning of the passage. You're not just reading for the sake of familiarity, but with a depth of focus, you want to understand. You want to become well acquainted with the Word of God. So now look at meditation like this. Make it like a recipe. First, the first ingredient is the slow process of repetition. Like you look at Psalm 1, you will say, well, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And you may pause there, or you may continue to go, no, stand in the way of sinners, no, sits in the seat of the scornful, which the scornful is the blessed King James Version, which I learned the King James Version of Psalm 1. But you're meditating on what the implications of that meaning is. What does it mean to not do these things? And then am I doing those things? And so that's the recipe there, the slow process of repeating that verse. Then you add the time-consuming ingredient called pondering, thinking deeply on that truth. And then the third ingredient is to stir. That's the stirring part of it, stirring your affections toward obedience. And the result is a well-trained disciple of the Lord. Now, you can't bypass these steps. Many people would like to get to the application without the interpretation, or get to the application without the interpretation and the implication. And what you have is a bunch of confusion, and there's no clarity. You must understand the meaning of the text to actually live out its implication in your lives and apply it to your heart. And here, you add those ingredients of this process of repetition, gaining an understanding of what it means, pondering its meaning and its implication for your life, and then stirring your affections by the Holy Spirit to obey. And so God's Word, instead of the ungodly counsel, God's Word becomes your counsel, as the text says, day and night you're meditating on it. And that is actually called a mirrorism. And a mirrorism is just using day and night to say that it's an all-day affair. The daytime and the nighttime and everything in between, it's covered by this habit of meditating on the Word of God. Now, we know that this is not saying, look, because you want to meditate on the Word of God today, you've got to call in. You have sick days and you're going to use them to meditate on the Word of God. You will not be affected for your employer. No, you can actually work on your job. You can drive. You can ponder the Word of God. How does God's Word address work? Or how does God's Word address I'm late for work? How does God address my driving because I'm running late? How does God's Word address that I left the home with anger or frustration? How does God's Word address a fellow employee's words toward me? It is as you're pondering the Word of God, you're engaging in Scripture, and it is now connecting to the very fabric of your real life. It is for real life circumstances that you apply the Word of God. That is a day and night application of meditation. And so here you have a meditation, memorization. And then when we get to the third blessing of receiving, of implication, application, that is also part of what this text is saying in verse 3. But as you continually meditate on God's Word, all the time you're thinking about it, it leads to this consistency, the meditation, the memorization, and then thirdly, the blessing of receiving the gift of implication and application of God's Word. The gift of implication and application of God's Word. That is the third. So you have the inclination, the meditation and memorization, but you have the implication. What significance does this text hold for me today? The implication, that's it. And now with that significance, how can I live this out? That's the application. That is what happens in meditation, but notice in verse 3, that's why we have this implication, application. Who does the planting? It says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. Does it say you're going to plant yourself? No. It is the godly are going to prosper because God plants them there. God's objective is for you to bear fruit. Our Savior said that in John 15. That the Father is the one who prunes branches so that they may bear fruit. And the pruning could be just a natural process of spiritual growth, where you're growing, hearing of the preaching, the reading of the Scriptures, and taking time to study through a book or several books throughout the course of your life, and also through trials and hardships, that God uses these events in your life to mature you into Christ likeness. He plants you there. But where God plants you as a tree is planted in the need is the combination of the sun and also the water. He's going to plant you by streams to make sure that you flourish. He will plant you there firmly. He will protect and nourish you there. This is the work of God. Now, the idea of water oftentimes is a reference to the Spirit of God, and it is possible that that is the case here, especially for the New Covenant believers. And so this could be, figuratively speaking, especially or forecasting or predicting the Spirit's work in our lives, and that the Spirit of God is going to nurture and grow us as water does for a tree that is planted. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God, where God plants us to hear His Word. He removes us from the environment that affects us from it, not physically, but He removes the power, He removes the dominion of those sins, of ungodly counsel, of those who scoff at God's Word, those who are comfortable and at ease with their sin, and He places them in a place where we are comfortable and we are at home in righteousness. This is marvelous, that God plants His people in His stream, the living water, but also His living Word. And what is the intent? That they may grow. You hear, you receive all the treatment like a divine nursery, the nourishment. When you're broken, He heals your wounds. If you are filled with pride, He brings you low so that you will grow His way, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We do know that every tree has its unique trait. Every human being has a unique trait. You can have the same tree growing differently. Remember, as a young lad, my brother had a tree, and I myself had a tree, and both of our trees grew differently. Now, one would say, well, I watered mine more than the other, and that's why it grew efficiently. But there were conditions surrounding each tree that prevented it from growing in its fullness or as fast as the other tree. But both trees grew nonetheless. And that's the same for the Christian's life. As we're followers of Christ, we're not going to all grow the same way, but we will all grow anyway. Because when we're planted by God, His expectation by His Spirit's power and His Word is to see fruit in our lives and to see spiritual growth. This is good, because as you look at this text, you find that there's also this personal aspect to where God personally plants us and personally cares for us so that we may grow and bear fruit of holiness and obedience in our lives. But notice the growth here, beloved. It says the growth is in its season. It shows that the fruit that is being nourished and harvested is not in the power of the tree, but it is determined by God. It is determined by God. So we produce fruit that is appropriate and in God's timing, not ours. This is God's work. Yes, our responsibility to engage the Word of God, to meditate, but it's also His power that enables us to meditate. Remember, it is a blessing to actually have the capacity to think about God's Word. Because as the Scripture says, those who are in sin, God is far from our thoughts. Far from our thoughts. But now He's in our thoughts. It's a marvelous and miraculous work of His grace. And so when you look at this growth, this maturity, this meditation, when you look at this inclination for the Word of God, it all comes from Him. He will see to it that those who abide in Him will bear fruit and grow. And so we are called in this text just to follow the pattern that God has established. Follow the path of righteousness. Flee from sin. Mortify those sins. Depend on the Spirit's power. And follow God's way of growth. Memorize the Word of God. Grasp the implication. Grasp the timeless truths. Grasp what it is saying then and what it is saying to you now from the Word of God. Not what you think it says, but get to the central and core meaning, the single meaning of the text of Scripture, and think about this implication. How should this truth affect my life? And then move toward the application. Because those who are planted by God will bear fruit when they engage in the righteousness that God has called for them to do so. Now, you'll bear fruit. One of the fruit is the fruit of obedience, and that could be seen in the life of repenting your sins. Maybe you have a relationship that you need to restore and reconcile. Maybe in bearing fruit of obedience, you're returning to faithfulness and spiritual disciplines, the Word of God and prayer. Maybe you've been slack. Maybe you've been overeating, overconsuming, instead of taking care of your body physically and spiritually. So you're lax or lazy spiritually, and you're also lax with your dietary discipline. Maybe you have not been fervent in declaring the gospel to others. Maybe you have not been consistent in living out what you believe with uprightness and consistency. Maybe you need to imitate Christ with regularity, pursuing being more like Christ and not less like yourself. Maybe in bearing fruit, it's praying for others fervently. But God's Word and His instruction is the tool that brings all of these truths to bear in your heart and your life, that whatever you're lacking spiritually, that God's will is for you to grow and to bear fruit in those areas. And the scripture says that whatever you do will prosper, that there'll be spiritual progress in your life. That is the blessing, beloved, of receiving the gift of the implication and the application of God's word. It is a gift to want to know the meaning of the text. It is a gift to want to apply the text to your life. In fact, let me just say that is true Christian living. True Christian living is to hear the word of God and also to obey the word of God. For the spirit that equips us to hear the word of God also enables us to obey the word of God. And you see that being foreshadowed in this most excellent psalm. So you have the blessing of avoiding walking with anyone who contradicts, the blessing of avoiding resting with anyone who resists, the blessing of avoiding living with anyone who mocks. And then, as we just noticed, the blessing of receiving an inclination for God's word, and the blessing of receiving a gift of meditation and memorization of God's word, and also the blessing of receiving the gift of the implication and the application of the word of God. But we must look briefly at something that is sobering but true, and it is a warning to the wicked. It says in verse 4 of this psalm, of Psalm 1, the wicked are not so. In fact, the literal interpretation or translation says, not so for the wicked. What we just mentioned in verses 2 and 3, not so for the wicked. They won't last. That is a very forceful truth. It speaks of a definite condition. Yes, a definite condition. To despise the wisdom of God guarantees a tragic life, and if they refuse to repent, a tragic end. Look at the comparison. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. There's very little weightiness to their lives. In fact, a chaff is the outer layer that is separated from the wheat. So farmers would remove the wheat and the chaff during times of harvest, and they would, in some cases, they will take the wheat and chaff to a very high elevation, and they will use a pitchfork. If you ever seen one, it has about 3 or 4 prongs at the end of it, very sharp, an iron-like tool, and they'll use a pitchfork and, yes, toss the wheat in the air, and guess what? It will separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will be that light, very flaky a part of the wheat. The wheat will fall to the floor, and guess what happens? The chaff blown away in the wind. And so the one who meditates on the word of God is solid. They're grounded. They will remain. But not so with those who are walking in wicked counsel, who are the sinners who stand in opposition to God, and those in their unbelief judge and they mock God. Something else that we want to remember when it comes to this chaff, it is an image of temporal living and instability. It is a temporal concept, and it is a life of instability. And so the ungodly, they will not grow. Something to think about, there will be shafts in the church, and you will see the shafts in the church. They will not grow. They will criticize the preaching. They have a hard time with sound biblical preaching. They say that the preacher is always judging them, and he's just reading the text of scripture. Whatever passage he goes to, they're offended by it without realizing that their offense is a necessary part of the process. You will see that they're in it. They're like the wheat and tares that our Savior said. They will grow together in the fellowship, and they will sing the songs that are okay and appeal to them. But when you start cutting at the very core of their sin, that's what you're doing. You're winnowing as you're preaching, you're separating, and as you're using the pitchfork, the word of God, you're tossing the wheat and the tares graciously in the air because you want to keep the wheat. And what happens? The chaff just blows away. What's blowing away? They said, well, you know, the Lord is calling us to attend another church. Oh, we've been praying for this for so long. There's actually a real account of a couple, and they're going for a divorce. And they said, well, we prayed so hard about this divorce. This is chaff-like living. This is in our world today. We prayed hard about it, and we must end something that God said, what man has joined, let no man separate. Or what God has joined, let no man separate. So the chaff, they are characteristically rebellious. They will stand for nothing and fall for everything. In fact, a shaft is in our relative society where 1 + 2 can equal 7 because truth, now because the truth is relative. Men can be dogs because God made a mistake because the truth is relative. Even though the present 2020 census asked if whether or not you are male or female. And if they were to ever find a decomposed body, the skeletal remains helps them to at least identify the gender. Because a genetically made male and or female are specific and they're different. And so all the surgeries in the world cannot replace the skeleton that our great designer has made. There's a story of a mother who lost a child tragically, and she ran to the apartment, and the people reported the tragic death of this mother's child says, yes, I'm describing this person as a female. And the mother runs to the apartment and says, oh, my son, my son, my son. That even when we are caught up in the emotion of the time, it doesn't even matter what we name ourselves. The time of death, we're exactly how God created us. Now, I realize that that may not be popular. YouTube has been removing people when they make those statements. But this is a gracious appeal I'm making to you. Verses 5 and 6, or the end of verse 4, or actually the beginning of verse 4, and verse 5, it is a gracious mercy of God appealing to the unbeliever. That, yes, it's like taking that Siri and say, Siri, look, I know how to get to Canada. But on my way to Canada, I want you to drive me off into Lake Michigan. Because I really don't care which path I take. Because it's all relative. If I drive over to the bridge, I'll get rescued and someone will lead me to Canada and I'll be alive anyway. Okay, you say that's far-fetched, but that's the far-fetched nature of sin. To think that the path of destruction that you're taking is the right one, when the Ancient of Days, God Himself, who set the course of righteousness before the foundation of the world and called humanity to walk in it even though they rebelled against Him, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to show them the way, to sacrifice His life so that they may be saved and go in that right way that He's taken. When we warn and appeal to, it is an act of love and mercy that we do so. Because if you tell Siri to drive me off the cliff, you know that it is ridiculous and irresponsible. And it would be irresponsible on the part of the preacher to tell you that everything is okay. That it's alright, just smile because it's going to go away the next day. Or just to believe with all the power in your bosom and things are going to work out. When the end of man who thinks his way is right is death, and if the way that God has established is not the way that he's going by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by first turning from his sin, then we say, well, that is not a loving community effect. It's not an affection. It is an affection. It is an affection. Because after death comes the judgment. Here in the psalm, for the unbeliever, there's separation, condemnation, isolation. You will be separated by God from the worshipers. Even if you are a pretending believer, you give the impression that you're saved. You party all the way up to Saturday night, Sunday morning. You wear your shades to church because your eyes are bloodshot. Not because of tears of brokenness over sin, but you've had a few too many of other extracurricular items and activities. And you come and you play the part, and you look the part, you sing the part, you shout the part. You're being separated by God even now. God knows you. Guess why? Because the way of righteousness God has carefully marked out. It is precise. It is perfect. And that is why, even in this psalm, this perfect way of the man who does not, who will not, and who never did, is only the Lord Jesus Christ. If your trust and faith is not in Him, then you're being separated day by day to the category of the reprobate, the unrighteous, the condemned, and the one who will be isolated in judgment. This is a sobering truth. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You will never fellowship with them at the end of verse 5, and you will not be able to hang around them in the day of judgment. Those who are righteous are not righteous on their own merits, but God has declared them righteous because they turned from this sin and believed and trust in God's revelation to them. The revelation of God to us now is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, this is so important that we recognize these truths from God's Word. And hear that our Creator, who sent His Son Jesus Christ, is making it clear to us as an act of mercy. that there is a marking out, an identification of those who are His. And you can see them consistently obeying, loving, serving Him. They have trusted in Him by turning away from their sinfulness and turning to Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What about you? Are you in the counsel of evil, ungodly? Do you give ungodly counsel? Are you the preacher who follows other popular preachers who tell everyone it's okay? That they're all going to heaven? As one said that, yes, there's more than one way to God. There's more than one way to heaven, and he claims to be a Christian. How is it possible to say that when our God clearly says that he knows one path, and in fact, verse 6 means that he's intimately acquainted with the way of righteousness. You get that? He's intimately acquainted with the way of righteousness because that's the way he wants his children to walk in. But this is not a calling for perfection. That is in the future glory, but it is heading in the direction of perfection. And that is right living that corresponds to our standing with God. Declared righteous, that's imputation, that then we're imparted with the gift of righteousness by the Spirit of God to live a righteous life. Because that's the path that God is well acquainted with. And in verse 6, you find out that's God's special identification with the way of the righteous, or with the way of righteousness. It says that God knows, and this word for know, as we said before, is a very special word. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's to know deep and intimately. That, in fact, it is saying that God understands and approves of this way. This is a very special path for God. This is a very special way. This means something to God. This is a significant path. It is something that is eternally, eternally significant to God. So for that reason, God knows the path that he calls his people to. And those who continue to go over him this path of righteousness and obedience to God and submission to his lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, those who refuse to go in this perfect way are not going the way that God is acquainted with. God cannot have any fellowship with sin, any enjoyment with it. In his infinite knowledge, he knows the sin in that sense, but he's not intimately acquainted with sin. He's only intimately acquainted with righteousness. And he knows that way, and he knows that that is the best way to go. And so when you look at verse 6, God has intimate knowledge of the righteous, and it meets his approval. That way of righteousness by the righteous meets his approval. He approves of it. And those who pursue that, he is pleased, because that is the way that he calls them to go in. Those who are righteous are conforming and being conformed to God's way, because God is conforming them to his way. And that is foundational. That is foundational to understanding this word righteous. It is to respond in faith and obedience to God's revelation. Because God has planted you there in his stream of righteousness. It is God's special identification with the way of his righteous one. But then the mercy and the warning, the way of the wicked, God does not know that way intimately. But because of his infinite knowledge, he knows it. And he knows that it leads to destruction. It is a consequence and a judgment that God has established for those who refuse the way that he's called them to go in. What a mercy it is to you, unbeliever, to recognize that the call is being made now. And today, if you hear the voice and the message from the Word of God, I pray that God is softening your heart and giving you a heart of flesh to turn from your sin and turn to him and be saved. Because this is a blessing. And when God saves you, we too can say, do you know how blessed you are by God? That you can take the path that God knows, that he has ordained and that he's leading you in, that God has blessed you and given you the blessing of avoiding walking with anyone who contradicts when at one point in time you contradicted the word of God, that he has blessed you, given you the blessing of avoiding resisting anyone or wrestling with anyone who resists the word of God. That was characteristic in your past life, but now in Christ, you can say, I no longer do that. The blessing of avoiding living with anyone who mocks. But you have the blessing of receiving an inclination for God's word, a delight, a desire, joy for the word of God. The gift of meditation and memorization of God's word, and the gift of the implication, understanding the implication, the application of God's word. What a blessing this is, that you have God's special identification with the way of the righteous. Well, quickly, just for meditation, I want you to think about this and ask yourself, how do I interact with Scripture? Is it a delight, a joy? Am I growing? Am I maturing? Another question to ask is that, what in this sermon convicted you? That there's something that you need to consider in your own life and pray and trust the Spirit of God to free you and to grant you the strength that He gives to turn away from the very thing that convicted you in this sermon. And then thirdly, do you take God's word to the final phase, and that is obedience? Do you take it to the final phase of obedience? That man or woman who does that is truly blessed, because that blessing comes from no one else but God. Amen. The path that our God knows is the path that I encourage you to take for His glory and for your good.